Please be seated. Our gospel this morning is almost certain to make us uncomfortable. It touches themes of extreme poverty, of wealth disparity, of homelessness. This little story afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. And as much as it makes me squirm, I must admit that this passage is perfect for a service of baptism. I submit that it could not be more well placed for us here at St. Augustine's this morning. A very quick recap of the story. There is a rich man, and at his gate is a beggar. The NIV translation says that he was laid there, but the Greek word is better translated as cast. He was thrown there. He was discarded there. The beggar has nothing that he needs. The rich man has everything that he needs and most of what he wants as well. The only thing that the beggar has that the rich man doesn't have is a name. He is called Lazarus, and Hebrew scholars tell us that this name sounds a lot like the Hebrew words for not helped. And so Lazarus receives no help from the rich man. In time, Lazarus dies. The angels carry him to Abraham's side. And this has just gone from being a sort of a folktale found in many cultures and many places around the world to having being deeply Jewish and having a strong connection to the Old Testament. In time, the rich man also dies and is in Hades. And the word for Hades is, well, it's Hades. It's a generic Greek word describing the unseen realm of the dead. And he asks Abraham for a single drop of water to ease his suffering, for he is in torment. And Abraham replies that he can't help, and because there's a great uncrossable space fixed between them. So the rich man has a second request. Can you go and tell my five brothers to be more generous so that they don't end up in this horrible place? And Abraham says they've already been warned by Moses and the prophets. And of course, he's referring to the many times in the Old Testament where the law to love our neighbors is reiterated again and again. The rich man is undeterred. They need something far more dramatic. They need someone to return from the dead. That would get their attention. Then they will listen. And Abraham says if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even by someone who has been raised from the dead. Of course, we have the privilege of reading this in hindsight, and it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? We realize today that it's true. Even though Jesus has returned from the dead to proclaim the kingdom of God and to equip us to love God and to love our neighbors, people still don't love their neighbor. So this story works. This story makes us uncomfortable because we all know Lazarus. Many of us see Lazarus every day. The story doesn't tell us much about him. We don't know if Lazarus was a morally virtuous person or not. We don't know his backstory. We don't know if he was ever married or if he ever had children. We don't know what he hoped for, what he dreamed for. Most importantly, we don't know how it is that he ended up begging. Was it an illness, an addiction, theft of his money? Was it generational poverty? Literally, all we are told is that he is extremely poor and that he suffers greatly. And I submit that these are the only things we know because this is all we really need to know, that this vagueness is intentional. If we knew more about Lazarus, we might be tempted to put him in a category all by himself, to turn him into someone quite unlike the poor that we see around us. Jesus refuses to let us off the hook. If you know someone who doesn't have what they need to live, if you know someone who is suffering greatly, if you see someone who is not helped, then you know Lazarus. Similarly, we don't know very much about the rich man, but we can hazard a guess at what it is that lands him in this place of torment. Is it the bare fact that he is rich? Well, based on the text, I don't think so. Though his wealth certainly may have played a role in blinding him to the needs around him, as the story unfolds, it seems to be his complete lack of regard for Lazarus and for the command to love our neighbors found throughout the law and the prophets. So either he sinned by failing to regard Lazarus as a neighbor, or he sinned by just disregarding the entire commandment. Either way, he shows this willful ignorance to the plight of the man who was suffering right at the gate to his home. So why do I think this is such an important passage for a baptism service? Well, because it brings us face to face with our own baptismal vows. In just a moment, our candidates, or the parents and sponsors on behalf of the candidates, will renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. They will renounce the sinful desires that draw them away from the love of God. They will promise to obey Christ as their Savior and Lord. These are promises that all of us who are baptized have also made. And so we renew these promises along with them this morning in our liturgy. So it begs the question, what are the evil powers afoot in our world attempting to corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, and how do they relate to our treatment of the poor? I think there are many corrupting voices in our world that try to convince us to be unconcerned about the plight of the poor. The words are many and varied. It's their own fault, they say. They choose to be poor. They're not my responsibility. They can't be helped. They're beyond help. This has nothing to do with me. And I want to gently suggest that these are voices that draw us from the love of God, that these are not voices inspired by the Holy Spirit, that this is not what submission to the Lordship of Christ looks like. In Luke 12:33, Jesus tells us to give to the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, he assumes that his followers are giving to the poor. In Matthew 25, he reminds us that we will give an account for how we treat the poor. So not caring about the poor is simply not an option for anyone interested in upholding their baptismal vows. Now, don't hear me oversimplifying issues of wealth and poverty. I realize that the solutions to poverty and addiction are not straightforward, and that good and wise people disagree about what can be done and about what should be done. And I also accept that if we're not careful, we can actually do more harm than good as we try to help. So it is complicated, and I understand that. But what we simply cannot do as Christians is not care. What we cannot do is see those who are not helped, the Lazarus at our gate, and not be moved with compassion. And we must be moved beyond mere sympathy to the point where we at least try, where we learn to help how we can help, and that we help then as we are able. So what does this look like? It means we take some time to learn about these issues, even the local issues here in Lethbridge that are all around our church at this time, really at our gate. It means that we research. It means that we make our voices heard. It means that we give. There may be occasions when some of us are called to offer some direct help or assistance. We vote. There's actually a forum going on right now. There's an opportunity, a forum tomorrow, that City Hall is sponsoring regarding a sober shelter, a temporary sober shelter that's being considered. That's an opportunity for us to learn and to educate ourselves. There is an online forum, actually, as a part of that, or there's an online expression as a part of that forum where we can go online and we can express our thoughts on the plans that are being made. So there are opportunities for us to begin this process of learning, of growing, of caring, of interacting, of helping. It might have been wise for me to include Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees from the end of verse 15 in our reading this morning. Here Jesus calls them out for their love of money and their disregard for the needy, and he says this. It's an amazing statement and a very powerful statement. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Wow. The things that we strive for so often are not the things that God is most concerned about at all. So at our baptism, we are being called to embrace this upside-down kingdom, one that doesn't always make sense in the eyes of the world, a kingdom that is not driven by money, its currency is love. We are called to see and embrace the dignity and the humanity of the poor, to acknowledge them as those created in God's image, to understand the often unseen needs of the rich. Upside down, everything is flipped over. Above all, we are to resist the urge to see anyone ever as expendable or unimportant. Now, these are heavy things to think about. Where does this impulse come from? Well, we don't just conjure it up on our own. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9, in the midst of trying to raise money for the poor, said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich." You see the order of things here. You see how it works. First, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where this all starts. And that is ultimately how baptism features in this question. It is in baptism that we experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that same grace flows out from us. We are alive in Christ because one who is infinitely richer than we are saw our need, saw us cast out at his gate, and intervened. He came to us, those of us not helped, and he helped. And we can never be quite the same again. Thanks be to God.